to start a journey today. We're going to start what I think is going to be, and I hope will be, an exciting adventure that will actually last for eternity. Although, you know, I'm not going to preach the message that long this morning, okay? So, because we have lunch pretty soon. But we're going to start a journey this morning. We're going to, of course, I've been threatening to start the book of Ephesians. Well, we're going to start that today. And I got to tell you, I'm overexcited. I just even this morning, thinking about some things, I was just like electricity kind of going through my body. I just had too much energy. I had to get rid of it. But there's the book of Ephesians is one amazing book. Dan was telling me last night that Richard is also teaching through the book of Ephesians. And what did he tell you about how long he said it's going to take? He said it would take him a decade to do the book of Ephesians. And I said that, well, it's going to take God the ages to come to do the book of Ephesians. You understand that? The book of Ephesians is just one of the most amazing books in all of the Bible. And I am going to ask you to commit to something. You guys are okay with commitment, right? Depending on what it is, right? you already belong to Christ. So, but I'm going to ask if you would commit to something. However long it takes us to study the book of Ephesians. And this commitment, well, I promise you, will help you. It's not a bad thing. It's not a religious thing. But I'm asked if you'd commit to something. Because it's going to take us some time to go through this book. We're not going to race through it. There's so much here, so much wonderful information and helpful, edifying information. What if we as a local assembly, as we study through the book of Ephesians, what if we read through the book of Ephesians a minimum once a week until we're done with the book? What do you think about that? Yeah, and you'd probably get it inside you, right? Anybody here interested in doing something like that? Don't raise your hand if you're not going to do it, okay? But it's how many chapters in the book of Ephesians? There are 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. It's a book that is easy to read because of how, first of all, because you, as a believer, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But second of all, because it flows. The flow in the book is wonderful. There are 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians that very easily, if you want to break the book up into 2 sections, it very easily is broken up into the first 3 chapters and the last 3 chapters. The first 3 chapters, of course, the mind of God being opened up and put on paper about His eternal purpose in the first 3 chapters. And then the impact that is to have in our conduct in life in the last 3 chapters. So it's a real easy read. But I would really like to ask us as a local assembly, what if we read through the book of Ephesians a minimum of 1 time a week? That's just bare bones minimum. It won't take you 20 minutes. All right? You can read a whole lot longer than that, and you can read a whole lot more than that. I will certainly do that just as I'm studying through this and have been. Well, you don't know how long it's going to take. You don't know how long it's going to take. Okay, listen. Let's put it this way: the book of Ephesians is about the heavenly places, and I'm trying to get there before everybody else. So those jumps, okay? Exactly. The bigger the jump, okay, Lord. You know, it's not the leaving the ground that's the concern, right? But yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, so. But it truly is. And I'm telling you, I'm praying while I'm writing, oh, Lord, help me. You know? You know? But the book of Ephesians is one of those books that truly is going to take us out into the heavenly places. But I would really encourage each of us, not only individually but as a local assembly, let's read through the book of Ephesians a minimum of 1 time a week. Now, many of you are reading through the zone anyway. So just add that. It's not hard to do. But I promise you, and you know this to be true, it will absolutely bless you. It'll be a benefit to you. You will really enjoy. I promise you'll see some things. I've been reading the book of Ephesians for how many years now? And just in preparing for this study, just yesterday I was reading, and I've never seen that before, the connection in that verse. Yesterday. You know, and that's happened several times just as I'm preparing for these things in the book of Ephesians. There's so much here. And I was serious when I said that it is going to take God the ages to come to do Ephesians. What the book of Ephesians tells us about, it's going to take the ages to come for Him to manifest it all. And we're just, you know, sitting here in time right now. So I would just encourage us to do that. Well, what do you think about when you think about the book of Ephesians? What comes to mind?
The mystery
of Christ, sealed. Heavenly places.
Relationships.
difference in Israel and the body. Good. What else? Anything else? What's that? The armor. Isn't that interesting? The armor. Is that what you said? And somebody else? Okay. The mystery of Christ. Okay. I got it. You know, the age is to come. Exactly. Okay. There, we're just going to introduce the book today. We're going to try to get some big picture things today, and it's probably going to take us 2 or 3 weeks at a minimum just even to introduce the book. There's so much more. My notes, I just keep adding more and more and more, which is that's why it's a little frustrating to me. I asking the Lord, how can I organize this in a way that it makes sense? And the Lord, in a sense, he said, he doesn't say this audibly, by the way. I did not hear this in my ear, okay? But he says, well, John, just follow the book. Well, yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, duh, that makes sense. He said, John, I wrote it this way for a reason, you know? That's what I heard, by the way. Yeah, just Jim was telling me that, too. But so what we're going to do is we're just going to, today and the next couple of weeks, we're just going to try to introduce some big picture things in the book itself. And then also try to, say, narrow a few things down. Like Barry mentioned, the issue of relationships. The book of Ephesians takes us into the heavenly places. We've not been there yet. And I'm talking, it's off the chart, now off the board here, but like in our study of Romans. Did we get into the heavenly places in Romans? Not like this, you didn't.
You got a glimpse of it.
You got a glimpse of it, very small glimpse of it. And there's a connection at the end of Romans 8, where he talks, in fact, watch this. Look over to Romans 8 real quick. Look, there's a connection in Romans 8 here that Paul doesn't pick back up in detail until the book of Ephesians. Romans 8, look at Romans 8:38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," now watch this, "nor angels, nor what? Nor what?" Now he does mention the princes of this world in 1 Corinthians, but he doesn't mention the angels and principalities and powers, that phrase, and an idea. He doesn't pick that theme back up until, guess when? The book of Ephesians. Isn't that interesting? And we find that when he does mention the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, we find in the book of Ephesians that they're actually watching, they're learning about the manifold wisdom of God from you, the body of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? So there's some things that Paul kind of just introduced in a glimpse in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, and he doesn't pick back up until the book of Ephesians, okay? So the book of Ephesians takes us into the heavenly places in a way that none of his other books do, other than, of course, Philippians and Colossians, because they work together as a pattern. But I got a question for you. Those of you that are married or would ever like to be married, where in Paul's epistles do you find the instructions for husbands and wives? Isn't that interesting? It's in Ephesians and Colossians. What's interesting about that? What's instructive about that? See, sometimes we tend to think that the passages about husbands love your wives, wives submit yourself to your own husband, children obey your parents, phrases or passages like let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Sometimes we tend to forget the fact that it's when the Apostle Paul has taken us into the heavenly places, and in the stands are not just the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the angels. It's in that arena that he says, husbands, love your wives. Does that change that? Yes or no? Meaning what? Different perspective. See, if we just look at, you know, husbands, love your wives, and just think about it in relationship and keep it down, say, you know, at some unimportant doctrine. If we look at verses, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Wives, let your husbands lead. Can I say it that way? That's because, not just because the Father is watching, but because the angelic race is learning something about the reality of the grace of God and the reality of that in the Father through you. See that? It puts it in a complete... All of a sudden, this whole thing about good works. What are good works? This whole thing, God before ordained to good works that we should walk in. Those good works manifest the glory of God here, now, in time, and for eternity. So it puts it on a completely different perspective, the fact that that doctrine, those doctrines are in Ephesians while you're in the arena of the heavenly places. Isn't that fascinating? And that's why the book, it clearly is broken into two sections. The first three chapters, all about God exposing, God opening up His will to us in written form and writing down His eternal purpose. And in the last part of the book, here's how to walk worthy of that vocation. And the worthy walk consists of things like, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourself. Children, obey. All those verses there. Isn't that fascinating? Puts it in a totally different perspective. So we're going to begin this journey today, a journey that takes us out into the heavenly places. And it takes us... Let me try to ask it this way. It takes us into what Paul calls... Look at Ephesians 3. And I want you to think about this verse perhaps a little bit different than you thought about it before. Depending on how you thought about it. Maybe you're way ahead of me on this one. And you might be. But look at Ephesians 3:9. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. See that phrase there, the fellowship of the mystery? You see that phrase? You ever just thought, well, what exactly is the fellowship of the mystery? You ever thought about that? And if so, what is it? Anybody got any answers? Okay, the common bond that we all share as members of the body of Christ in the mystery program. That's reasonable. Okay. What if it's something different than that? What if it's something way bigger and more profound? And yet, that's wonderful. What you just said is wonderful, right? The fellowship that we all share in common. But what's that? Isn't that interesting? Something definitely has to do with eternity. Let me ask it this way and see if we can explain it this way. Have you ever just stopped to think about the relationship that existed among the Godhead prior to in the beginning? So let's go back there for just a few minutes, if we could. Let's go back to prior Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, prior to even John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And let's think about the relationship that existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit back then. Okay, good. What else?
They made a pact, or they made an agreement.
They had a purpose. Barry, what did you say? Okay. So when you think about that verse right there, the fellowship of the mystery, it is true that it's talking about the fellowship that we enjoy in the mystery of Christ. But what we're going to find in the book of Ephesians is the mystery of Christ, what God is doing today, is something that the God had in mind before in the beginning. So I'm going to ask you to think about that phrase, the fellowship of the mystery, not so much from the advantage and benefit it provides to me and you, but rather because of what it means to the Father. The fellowship of the mystery is first and foremost speaking about what it means to the Father and the great privilege that you and I have as being a part of this. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Before in the beginning, before the world began, there was communication, there was fellowship, there was love, there was interaction, there was enjoyment that was going on between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Godhead lives to give, to mutually give to each other. Imagine the Godhead, if I can say it this way, and this is in human terms because, you know, we're all human. Imagine each member of the Godhead, in a sense, trying to, in a good way, outdo the other member with the expression of how much they love and care for the other member. So it's like the Father says to the Son and the Holy Spirit, he says, okay, stand back, just wait a minute. Let me just show you guys how much I love Christ. But here goes. So then he displays something. Whatever. This is, I realize this falls way short of it. So Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit say, hey, Father, that's pretty cool. But watch this. Let me show you how much I love you. And then he does something, you know. And the Holy Spirit says, by the way, this isn't how it happened, okay? But the Holy Spirit says, yeah, guys, that was cool. But watch me outdo both of you guys. So then the Holy Spirit does something. And the Father says, whoa, that was kind of cool. So watch this. And they just live for each other. The whole purpose of their existence is to live for the other. The Bible says God is love. So everything about, whether it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, was for the purpose of expressing the love for the other. So that's why I say, in a sense, they're trying to outdo each other, but I mean in a good way, not a jealous way. See that? Well, there's this plan that God had before in the beginning. And he said, you know what? We want to do something that is an expression. The Father says, I want to do something that is an expression of how much I love my Son. I want to do something that is going to be an outward demonstration, not just of my love for my Son, but of the glory that we share together. It is going to be the most wonderful, most... Listen, if God is creative at all, and He is, then you've got to kind of let your mind go and really consider how wonderful the expression of His love towards the Son is going to be. And so the Father comes up with this plan. He says, you know what? The way that I can do this is I can create a living creature through which and in which I can demonstrate how much I love my Son. I can put on display how willing I am to glorify Him for all time. And I can have that creation enjoy and experience the fellowship that me and the Son and me and the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit and the Son have and the Spirit and the Father has. And I'm going to create this creature for that express purpose, to be an actual, physical, real demonstration of the attitude of the Father towards the Son. And the Son says, Father, whatever you need me to do to participate in this, you tell me. And of course, it's going to take the cross. We know that now. And the Holy Spirit says, whatever you need me to do to participate and make this a reality in people's, in their thinking, I will do. So before the foundation of the world, the Godhead comes up with the plan and the purpose to do something that they didn't have to do. God is self-sufficient. You understand that? God could have lived eternity. The Godhead could have lived eternity just enjoying each other in the expression of love and glory and thanksgiving and praise for each other. And it would have been fine. But because God had such a desire to have that love that He has towards Christ be shared with others and to be put on display as a demonstration of His glory, His grace, His love, His fellowship. That's why they decided to do this. And it's in the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul says that God has... Look at Ephesians 1 here. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at how he says it. Ephesians 1:8. Ephesians 1:8, he says this. Wherein He, that's going to be God the Father, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. You know, if you don't get anything else from those verses, and I hope that you'll get a lot more as we study through this, God right there, God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is disclosing to us that God has exposed His will. God has opened up, in a sense, His mind to us. And He's let us in on this eternal purpose, this eternal counsel that the Godhead had. Look how it's described in Ephesians chapter number 3 here. Look over to Ephesians 3:11. Look at Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3:11 says this. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the... What are the next two words? The eternal purpose. What's a purpose? What is that? A reason and a plan. Something you intend to do. And that verse says it's eternal. And He purposed it where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. See how He includes creatures in this? The new creature, the one new man, the body of Christ. And so, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, God the Holy Spirit tells us that God now has opened up and revealed His, if I can say it this way, God's purpose for living. You know, you and I have to, every morning we wake up, we have to remind ourselves about our purpose. Why am I getting out of bed today? You know, besides my wife's kicking me out of bed, whatever. Go to work, you know. You heard the joke about the teacher that the mom is trying to get the teacher to get up and go to school and everything, and he's upstairs and he's in bed, and get up, you got to go to school today. I'm not going to school today. Get up, you got to go to school today. What are you doing? I don't want to go to school today. You got to get up. Give me two reasons why I got to go to school today. He said, well, first you're 35, second you're the teacher. You know. Well, listen, you and I, we have to get up every day and remember our purpose. God doesn't have to remember His purpose. He tells us what His purpose is. Everything about God is involved in the purpose that He has revealed, that He's doing, that He's forming today for eternity, that He calls the mystery of Christ. It's His eternal purpose. And the book of Ephesians lays that all out for us to see that. And it takes us in the arena of the heavenly places. The book of Romans, if you compare the book of Romans gave us a proper orientation towards the crosswork of Christ. You cannot understand Ephesians unless you first have a proper orientation to the crosswork of Christ. You'll never get it. The reason you are eternal. Oftentimes when you ask people, are you eternally secure? And if they know that you're eternally secure, oftentimes they'll go to Ephesians chapter number 1 where you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But why are you sealed? How come God could justly seal you? Well, that you learn in the book of Romans, right? So Romans gives us a proper orientation to the cross work of Christ. Ephesians now is going to give us a proper orientation to the church, the body of Christ. Romans gives us a proper orientation to our identity being taken out of Adam and into Christ. But that's in time. The book of Ephesians is going to say you sure need to expand your time horizon. Because the book of Ephesians, Romans takes us back to Adam. Guess where Ephesians takes us? Before the foundation of the world. You see that? The book of Romans gives us a proper orientation of how we should relate one to another in this present world, whether it's how we relate to the government, how we relate to other members of the body of Christ, how we relate to our family and so forth. The book of Ephesians tells us, listen, there's someone else that you're relating to. That's the principalities and powers out there in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter number 3 where he talks about that. I mean, something that is not disclosed in the other books. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. The book of Romans gives us a proper orientation to the grace of God. If you don't understand your relationship to God based upon the principle of grace and the finished work of Christ, you cannot understand the book of Ephesians. Because there's some things in the book of Ephesians that are built on a proper understanding of the grace of God and what that means to be under the grace of God, and that God deals with us on the basis of grace, the sonship position in Christ. God is not dealing with you like He dealt with the nation of Israel. By the way, is that good to know? Why is it good to know? What kind of relationship was Israel under? Performance of the law. If you obey, then I bless you. If you disobey, then you get the curse. How many of y'all want that? You really don't want that. Okay, promise you really don't. But in our thinking, we still tend to think like that, don't we? When good things happen, oh, God's blessing. Bad things happen, what's God trying to teach me? See that? But if we understand if we have a proper understanding of the grace of God from Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians and so forth, now we can come to Ephesians. We bring that understanding to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is now going to give us a proper understanding to the glory of God. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look, watch this. Look at Ephesians 1, 5. Ephesians 1, 5. Look at Ephesians 1, 5. He says this. I'm going to just pick a few of these out. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He introduced the adoption in the book of Romans. He's going to elaborate and give us detail in Ephesians. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. Watch this. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Think about that phrase. To the praise of the glory. See, the book of Ephesians is going to get us properly oriented to the glory of God. Stay in the same chapter. Look at the end of verse, where am I at here? Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His what? Look at the end of verse 14. Unto the praise of His what? Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of... See, the Godhead, in particular the Father, God the Father, came up with this plan, and he called it glory. As the Father was thinking about, and again, I realize I'm trying to explain this in human terms, and God is not human, but I don't know any other way to do this, okay? But as the Godhead was thinking about how much they wanted to express their love and excitement and creativity towards the other members of the Godhead, so God comes up with this plan to form this creature in which He's going to manifest His love and His glory to Christ. And He says, now we need a name for this thing. And someone says, how about glory? God says, that's exactly... Listen, remember when Adam named the animals? And it says, whatever Adam named them, that was their name thereof. So whichever member of the Godhead said, let's call it glory, the Father said, that's exactly what I would have called it. Because they were thinking alike. Now again, I realize that isn't how it happened. Okay, but you understand my point here? God came up with this plan to glorify the most important person to Him in all His existence, His Son, and to have creatures, you and me, anyone who would believe this information, anyone who would trust the blood of Christ, to have you and me participate in this plan to watch Him outdo Himself in glorifying Christ and have you share in that fellowship. That fellowship that they had before the foundation of the world, He encapsulizes and embodies in the mystery of Christ, and then Paul calls it the fellowship of the mystery. See that? We don't have time just now. I got too much to go over right now. But when you see, look at those phrases again. Look at the phrase again. Verse 6 again. To the praise, not just of His grace. So then there is a glory that is going to be manifested as a result of grace. That's why I say in the book of Romans, we get properly oriented to the grace of God. The book of Ephesians, that was Romans. Ephesians is going to get us properly oriented to the glory of God because there's a glory of His grace that He's going to put on display. In the book of Ephesians, there are a number of, and I don't know any other way to describe this or say it this way, but there are a number of big picture time marks. You know what I mean by that? Let me show you some. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1. Watch these big picture time marks. Look at Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, I hope you write this down. When? Before the foundation of the world. So the book of Ephesians, I know on the chart here, we you know, you look at the chart has a beginning. See that? I'm off the camera, but for the folks on the internet, I'm pointing to the edge of the chart here. And the chart has a what? An end. Now, what's the problem with that? Listen, the book of Ephesians takes us back before there ever even was a chart. But it doesn't leave us there. Look at what it says in this same chapter. Verse 10. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the grace of God, He might... Oh, no, no, no. Verse 10 takes us way beyond simply this present, but now time, the dispensation of grace. That verse says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Let's think about that momentarily. Who created time? And specifically, Christ did. You realize everything that Christ created, He created for a reason. Why did it was created by Him and for Him? Why was time created? Yes, but why? Why was time created? What's that? What events? To glorify Christ. God created time for the express purpose of being able to carry out this plan, this eternal plan and purpose of glorifying Christ among His creatures. See that? But time, like everything else, has been usurped by the rebellion. That's why Paul can say things like redeeming the time. We have the great privilege right now in time, even though it's under the present evil world, Satan's the gospel, you and I have the great privilege of actually redeeming time and putting it into use for something that God originally intended it to be, to glorify Christ. But there is going to come the dispensation of the fullness of times. See that there? Did I read that right? Notice it's plural. Did you notice that, verse 10? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Listen, there's going to be a dispensation in which the purpose for which time and multiple times was created, it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. The great history of this creation and of redeemed humanity, the great expanse, the biggest time is still yet future. Think about that. You know, we look back and say, well, mankind's been around 10,000 years at the most. Do you realize that is nothing compared to the dispensation of the fullness of times? Notice how he says in this same chapter. Watch how he says it this way. Look at verse 21. For above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in what? But also in what? Then there is one to come. Look at chapter 2. Watch this. So he took us from before the foundation of the world out here, and then he takes us to the dispensation of the fullness of times out here. He took us from this world, but also in that which is to come. See how he did that there? Okay? Now watch what he does in chapter 2. Chapter 2, watch this. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Here's why. Here's the purpose. That in the what? Ages to come. Well, then there's more than one of them. He's going to do something. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. Listen, if there's one verse in the book of Ephesians, and there's more than one, but if there's one verse in the book of Ephesians that gets right to the heart of why God is doing this, it's that verse right there. It's like God before the foundation of the world in coming up with this plan where the Godhead was trying to outdo each other in their demonstration of love and glory and excitement and creativity towards each other among themselves. God says, here's what I'm coming up with. I envision the very purpose of the ages to be this. To be my opportunity to make known the exceeding riches, to take the capacity of the riches of my grace to excel, to far outdo anything in my kindness towards those who trust the blood of Christ in Christ. I want to demonstrate my kindness towards my Son, my love towards my Son, and I want to do it forever. And I want to keep excelling more and more and more each new successive age. The exceeding riches of my grace, His grace, His ability to give and to give and to give and to give and to give with no expectation of return, with no limits to it. And to demonstrate that in you and me towards Christ. No wonder we get kind of excited. No wonder I said, Lord, please help me even try to begin to scratch the surface of how amazing this all is. And the book of Ephesians takes us into the heavenly places, into this arena, before the foundation world, ages to come. Watch this. Look in chapter 3 this time. Look in chapter number 3. Look what he says. Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Just in case we doubt His ability to bring this all to pass. Just in case our view of God is so small that we think God can't do all this. He's having a hard time fixing things down here. Listen, it's no problem for Him. He clearly says that Satan is the god of this world, it's a present evil world. He's not yet taken up the reins of this planet. But He says, don't forget this. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or thought or think. Well, that's what chapters 1, 2, and chapter 3 have been telling us about. That God, it's what God is thinking, what He plans to do, that He reveals in chapter 1, 2, and 3 to you and me. So when He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, He's not talking about like you and me getting healed. Everybody goes to that verse for healing. That's not the context of the verse. He's talking about something so much bigger than that. It's about this plan and this eternal purpose among the Godhead that they had before the foundation of the world. That the very purpose for which they were going to create the ages to come was to be able to show the exceeding riches of His grace, the Father's grace and His kindness towards those that will trust the blood of Christ in Christ Jesus. And He says, now just in case you think God can't do this, now to Him that is able to do this. That's what He's able to do in the context. See that there? Now unto Him that is able. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about those phrases again. Think about the Godhead interacting, asking and thinking about things in relationship to one another. And the Godhead saying, and again, I mean this in a good way, not a jealous or vindictive or fighting way, but the one member saying, hey, watch, I'm going to exceed what you just did. And the other says, that was good, but watch this. I'm going to outdo you in showing how much I love you. And the other says, well, that's pretty good too, but watch this. I'm going to outdo you in showing you my ability to exceed beyond. So think about that verse that way. Look at that. Look what that verse says. It says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. We are so limited in our thinking and asking because we are not thinking about the big picture of the glorification of Christ. We think about the benefit it is to us. And believe me, it is a benefit to us. But God said there's a much bigger picture here. He goes on to say, He says this, now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Watch this. Unto Him be glory where? In the church. By who? For how long? And then world without end. And the believers can say. Amen. See that there? Listen, you know a lot of things for sure. One thing you know for sure from that verse is that this world's going to end. There's one coming that's not going to end. The book of Ephesians takes us into that arena. The book of Ephesians, in that backdrop, it says, husbands, love your wives. See, all of a sudden the perspective is different? In that arena, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. In that arena, it says, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. See, all of a sudden it changes the perspective, doesn't it? Those verses about the conduct and walking worthy of the vocation and so forth, those are set in the arena of this plan and purpose and this fellowship that God had before the foundation of the world, a demonstration of the reason for He created time. And it's in that arena that He gives all those instructions in chapter 4, 5, and 6. And the armor. You suppose anyone just might try to prevent this from coming to pass? That's why we need the armor. In Ephesians chapter number 1, when the Apostle Paul starts the book, he has the Father. He starts off saying it this way. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where? In heavenly places. And then he begins to itemize those spiritual blessings that you and I have, that God has given to us, where? In the heavenly places. He starts the book by telling us how excited, if I can say it this way, how excited God is about giving us all the pass. He starts the book by telling us how God is speaking well about the body of Christ in the heavenly places. His purpose to bring it to pass. But you know what? Not every creature, not that God is a creature, but not every creature is as excited as God is about getting this to come to pass. You come to Ephesians chapter 6 with the warfare, and all of a sudden you find out there is someone who's speaking evil about the body of Christ in the heavenly places. How the book starts, the Father is speaking well of us in the heavenly places. And listen, all these things that He did for us. At the end of the book, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, guess where? Out there, in that same arena. See that? Someone wants to oppose all this from coming to pass. This book, it takes us from before the foundation of the world to the dispensation of the fullness of times, to ages to come, to world without end, to the world to come. That's the big picture. But in doing that, it doesn't forget the fact that we are now here in time and having to deal with all this. It's just looking to equip us to deal with all this in the light of before the foundation of the world and the ages to come. See that? Look at how he says it, for example. Look at Ephesians 2 real quick. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Look at Ephesians 2. Watch verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. He says this. But, what's the next word there? Second word. But when? When? See, we, right now. You know, sometimes people will say, "Well, John, yeah, that's great, all the big picture stuff and everything. But John, I got a flat tire. I can't get to school. I can't get to work. My kids are this. My wife's this. My husband's that. My boss is this," and everything. So, does learning this information help us to deal with right here, right now? How does it help us? There we go. It allows us to enter into His thinking, and hence it is able to strengthen us in the inner man. And hence, go back to chapter 3 there. Remember, look at the last part of verse 20. The last part of verse 20. Watch this. The last part of verse 20. It says this: "Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think," watch this, "according to the power that worketh" where? Oh, you see something else Paul further details in Ephesians is that there is a power. Not the power to heal you. Not the power to give you to speak in tongues and things like that. But there is a power working in the believer, strengthening the inner man of the believer right here and now. And the power is a walk of faith and belief in that eternal purpose of God. What He's doing, keeping it all in perspective. See that there? Quickly, Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 1. Watch this. Notice he says it this way. Watch this. And you've read this before. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1, 3. "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch this. Let me do this kind of quickly here. Who hath, okay, blessed us. Look at verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us." Verse 5. "Having predestinated us," verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us," verse 7, "in whom we," see that? Verse, just jump ahead, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained. Verse 12, that we, verse 13, in whom ye, chapter 2, and verse 1, and you, chapter 2, verse 5, even when we, verse 6, and hath raised us. Okay, question. In all those verses, who did I emphasize? Okay, now is that all good news, by the way? I mean, you can just go down that and go and just meditate upon each one of those details. And we're going to do this, okay? Well, you know, well, that's why it's going to take a long time to get through this book. But did you notice every one of those verses, when we read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we tend to think of, and rightfully so, of what we have gained. And I mean, it's there. It's for us. We have been blessed. We have been raised up. We have been predestinated to the adoption. We have received the forgiveness of sins. We have been enlightened by His will. We have all these things we have received. Right? But as wonderful as all that is, and it is wonderful, and we should rejoice in it. You ever stop to think, well, Lord, what's in it for You? See, we read these verses from the standpoint of what's in it for us, and there's a lot in it for us. And thank God there is, and I'm not at all detracting from that or militating against that. But notice, Paul started the verse not by saying how blessed we are. Look at that verse. Look at verse 3. He started the verse by saying how blessed God is. Did you notice that? Blessed be the God. There's something that accrues or benefits to God out of all this. God gets something out of all this. See that there? Anything? And again, no misunderstanding, but just look around the room. What did God get out of this? I mean, what exactly do you and I have to offer Him? I mean, really? What is it that God gets out of saving you? Listen, you had this according to the book of Romans, did you have anything to bring to the table? You had nothing. So get over yourself. Get over the idea that somehow we are going to make heaven a better place because God got such a good deal when He saved you. No, no, no. God indeed does get something out of all this. But it's not because we brought anything to the table. We were such a good guy, such a good person at all. Oh, my heart was right. God knows how much I loved Him. God just knew if He saved me, how what a wonderful Christian I would be. That is nonsense. That self-righteous religious legalism. Get over yourself. That's not what the book of Romans gave us, a proper orientation to the cross of Christ and to the old man. And the only answer for the old man was He had to be crucified. Then that proves that there was nothing that we brought to the table. Whatever it is that God gets out of this, He gets it because of what He put into this. That's why He starts out, blessed be. This is news we ought to say about God. Yes, we are blessed, and He says that. But it's because He is who He is. God has this plan and purpose to form this creature who would share in the union, the fellowship, the love, the glory that has existed from all eternity past, and have you share in that. Who is He using to build and form this thing? I mean, it's but who's that? We find in Ephesians chapter number 2, guess who He picks? And I don't mean picked in the sense of Calvinism, but guess who He uses? In Ephesians chapter number 2, He tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. We were under the prince of the power of the air, and we were worthy participants and willing participants in Satan's lie program. The way that Colossians chapter number 2, look over at Colossians 2, look how he says it over here. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Look at an interesting phrase over here in Colossians chapter number 2. Watch what it says in Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13 says it this way. It says, Colossians 2:13, watch this. And you being, watch this now very carefully, Colossians 2:13, dead in what and what? You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision. We were twice dead. What Paul says in one little phrase right there in Colossians 2:13, he has to elaborate in the entire chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God had a solution. That's Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10. But we were also dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh. That's Ephesians 2:11 to the end of the chapter, where he had to solve that dispensational issue, and he did. See that? So, who does God use for this marvelous plan to glorify His Son? He uses those who had absolutely nothing to bring to the table at all, of any kind. Dead in trespasses and sins. So just as Gentiles, just as sons of Adam, we had nothing to offer at all. And then as Gentiles, not only did we have nothing to offer, we were on the wrong side of the middle of our petition. God says, you know, that's who I'm going to use. And I'll use any of them that will simply believe me. Any of them that will simply trust the blood of Christ. And look what I'm going to do with them. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. I'm jumping ahead. Watch verse 21. Ephesians 2:21. It says this. Ephesians 2:21 says this. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy, what? In the Lord. What's a temple for? Where God's going to dwell in the place of worship, place of fellowship. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. See, God says to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, He says, watch this. I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build a habitation. I'm going to build a dwelling place for Christ, in which and through which and by which I can manifest and demonstrate how much I love Him. And He says, you want to watch how spectacular this is going to be? I'm not going to take those that are the fine, upstanding members of society. Those that, you know, are the exalted of this world. He says, watch this. Through the preaching of the cross, I'm going to give a message of invitation out there to those who are lost and dead in trespasses and sins, worthy of eternal condemnation. Not just the dust of the earth, but eternally condemned. And on the wrong side of the middle wall partition. And I'm going to build this habitation, this temple, this building for the Spirit to dwell in the heavenly places. I'm going to build it out of Him. And again, just another demonstration of His ability to excel in demonstrating His grace and His kindness towards us through His Son. Listen, we have just began to scratch the surface here this morning. I've got a whole half a page left of notes that I really wanted to get to, but we'll do it next time. But take this journey with me. Let us take this journey together. Read through the book of Ephesians once a week for however long it takes us. Because it's going to take the ages to come for God to do all this, to show all this. So we can kind of get a jump start. So it's like we can be like little children, you know, when the Father's going to bring out a present, and we say, God, I think I know what you're going to do. Hey, Lord, pick me. I'll tell you what you're going to do next in the next ages to come. We can anticipate this. So when we enter into those ages to come, we'll be right on board with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the great excitement to see the exceeding riches of His grace. How much He's able to exceed and excel in how rich His grace is. And His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And in seeing that, being able to say, God, this is some amazing love that You have to Christ. Christ, this is some amazing love that You have to the Father. Spirit, this is some incredible glory that You see in the Godhead. And You, the Godhead, invited us to participate in this. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we embark upon this journey, we know that there will be many major obstacles and road bumps, not because of the journey, not because of the eternal purpose, but because we still live here in time and we live in this present evil world. So we know that there will be many obstacles that try to get us off of focus and try to get us away from these things. And God, we pray that as we study these things and read Ephesians, read and study Your Word, might we be a little bit more each and every day as impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ as You are. God, I know that that's a huge prayer for us to ask because we are not You. But God, even if each and every day as we read this book and study it and live life, if we could just see by faith a little glimpse and a little more of the exceeding riches of Your grace and Your kindness towards us through Christ, God, that certainly will help us to remember the eternal things that You've made us a part of because of the blood of Christ. We do pray this and ask this individually and as a local assembly for Your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.